just to get started, biblical Christianity provides something unique and special, a personal relationship with the living God. It was for this purpose that Jesus Christ was born, that He died on the cross, and that He rose again. Faith in the person and work of Christ provides forgiveness of sins and makes one a child of God. Now, one of the greatest privileges this new relationship brings is the privilege of prayer. Because of the work of Christ and our new relationship with God through Him, we are given the right to come directly into the presence of our God in prayer. Okay? Let's look at a couple verses real quick in Hebrews. just real fast, Hebrews 7:19 to start. Hebrews 7:19. And I may go through some of this real quick, but don't worry about it. Hebrews 7:19. For the law made nothing perfect. And on the other hand, there is a bringing in of a better hope. Bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. And that better hope that allows us to draw near to God is the work of Jesus. It is because of the sacrifices of Christ, His shed blood, that we can come to Him and receive forgiveness for all the vile and evil things that we have done. We who have committed a multitude of sins and have no right to even look upon God our Father can now, because of what Christ has done, come before the throne of grace and draw near to God. And how is it that we can come? We just read it all together. Hebrews 4:16 tells us that we can draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We draw near to God by coming before His throne of grace in prayer, and we can pray with confidence that God will hear those prayers. Calvin said it wonderfully, there is no time in which God does not invite us to Himself. There is no time in which God does not invite us to Himself. All right, if everybody would turn to James, we'll go to our main passage that we'll be looking at tonight. James chapter 5, starting in verse 13, and going to verse 18. Okay. And we'll be jumping through a lot of scriptures, but this is the main passage that we're going to be looking at tonight. And I'll read it real quick, okay? Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praises. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. You'll notice through this passage that prayer is very important to James. It's very important. He uses the word prayer 7 times in these 6 verses. It is mentioned in every verse at least once. So James must think that we should be praying. And that is the first point here tonight. That we as Christians should be a praying people. If you're taking notes, point A, we should be a praying people. Next, later on, we'll come to, we shall see that we are to pray for others. Okay? First, we're supposed to be praying. Then we're going to pray for others. And finally, we will look at the fact that our prayers can be powerful. Okay? So that's our outline. First, Christians should be a praying people. In Acts 9:11, the Lord said to Ananias, okay, that he was to go and to find Saul. This man that was to become Paul, the great apostle, Ananias was to go find him. And what was the defining mark of this new Christian that Ananias was to seek? It says in Acts 9:11, and the Lord said to him, get up and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying." That's the first thing that the Lord mentions to Ananias, that he's supposed to look for when he looks for Saul, that this man will be praying. Okay? The responsibility of the church of God is to pray. Romans 12, 10 through 12 says, "Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Not lagging behind in diligence. Fervent in spirit. Serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope. Persevering in tribulation. Devoted to prayer." Okay? That's what the responsibility of the church of God is, to be devoted to prayer. For the person that is in Christ, prayer demonstrates an absolute commitment and dedication to and dependence upon God. Okay? Back here in our verse, in our passage in James, it is very clear as we start out that in every circumstance in our life, we are to pray. The whole of the Christian life is to be lived in communion with God. The good and the bad in the Christian life are to be lived in communion with God. The joyful and the heartbreaking in the Christian life are to be lived in communion with God. And that communion with God in good times and in bad times is to be manifested by prayer. Listen again to verse 13 of chapter 5. He starts out, "Is anyone among you suffering?" This suffering can refer to any difficulty or hardship. Whatever trial the believer might be going through could be included here. What are some sufferings that you can think about in your own life? Think about what you are going through. What are some sufferings in your life? Okay? I should ask you guys to write down on a piece of paper. What are your sufferings? Okay? Write it down on a piece of paper. Maybe you're having a stressful time at work. Maybe it's just a time at work that's very stressful. Maybe you're struggling with a sickness. Maybe you're having trouble with a desire to read the Scriptures. Maybe you're having a trouble with a desire to pray. Whatever it may be, write it down. Now, what does James say to do if you are suffering? Then he must pray. Whatever that suffering is that you just wrote, if you are a believer in Christ here today, then you are commanded to turn to God in prayer about that suffering. He is our one and only strength and help in time of need. This reminded me of a hymn. The hymn is, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." And I'll read the words. "Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Are we weak and heavy laden, cumbered with a load of care? Precious Savior, still our refuge. Take it to the Lord in prayer." Now, James continues there in verse 13. It says, "Is anyone cheerful?" Okay, just got through talking about the people that are suffering. Now, is any one of you cheerful? This cheerfulness portrays the opposite of suffering, obviously. Okay, so now let's write a cheerful thing down. We have our sufferings. Let's write a cheerful thing down. Maybe this comes from something as simple as getting your children finally to understand math. Maybe you have accomplished a great task at work and you have finally finished that. Maybe you have just returned from a wonderful night of fellowship at the Demolition Derby. Maybe you were able to recently see family that you have not seen in quite a while. Or maybe it is something even grander. Maybe you have just been able to comfort one of the members of the Maples. We went down there today, or some of you did, went down. Maybe there was someone there that you were able to talk to and comfort in the Word of Christ. Maybe you have had the opportunity to share the gospel with someone recently. That would be cheerful. Maybe your child has recently come to you and asked you what it means to be a Christian. And you had the opportunity to help them understand the implications of their sin and their need for a Savior to take their soul to everlasting paradise. Maybe you were able to lead them in prayer, inviting Christ into their life for the first time. Now that would be a joyful and cheerful thing. And what is James' response to being cheerful? What does he say that those who are cheerful should do? He is to sing praises. He is to sing praises. Again, our attention should be centered on God and on praising Him for His goodness. The center of our life and attention in good times and in bad is to be on our God. When we are suffering, we are to pray. When we are cheerful, we are to sing praises. Always focusing on our God. The point James is trying to make then is that prayer is always, always appropriate. It is always appropriate to pray. Dr. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones once said, "The one urge which should never be resisted is the urge to pray." We have lots of urges in our lives, don't we? Lots of urges. Most of which should be resisted. Let's name some of those things that we should resist. Raise your hand. I'm just going to get some... What are some things we should resist? Luke? Eating too much. Luke, you're absolutely correct. I have that problem. Eating too much. That's something we should resist. What is something else? Laziness. Absolutely. I have that same problem. Laziness. Jake? The love of money. Definitely something we should resist. Okay, I'm trying to figure out if anybody doesn't have that problem. Staying up late on a Saturday night? No, that's not something we should resist. That was good time, wasn't it, Ben? Demolition Derby, good time. Okay. Anything else? Lying. Okay. Absolutely. Those are all things we should resist. We have the urge to do those things sometimes. We have the urge that should be resisted to yell at our children. Okay? I think that's something that is an urge that we sometimes have that should be resisted. Okay? We have the urge to lie. That was mentioned. To eat too much. To be lazy. To gossip. To be prideful. Those are all urges that we should resist. But the urge to pray should never be resisted, but rather cultivated, grown, like a garden, planted, watered, cultivated. And that is what James is saying. Prayer is always appropriate in every circumstance. Okay? Next, our next point is that we should be praying for other people. Okay? We should be praying for other people. If we are Christians and know the love of Christ, we should be a praying people. And if we are praying Christians, then we should pray for others. Imploring the divine grace and mercy on behalf of others is called intercession. You guys have all heard that word, intercession. Intercession should be a most excellent part of our prayers, for it is this part of prayer that demonstrates our depth of love for others. Listen to what George Whitefield said about intercessory prayer. Listen to this. "Some forget this duty of praying for others because they seldom remember to pray for themselves. And even those who are constant in praying to their Father who is in heaven are often so selfish in their addresses to the throne of grace that they do not enlarge their petitions for the welfare of their fellow Christians as they ought, and thereby fall short of attaining that Christian charity, that unfeigned love to their brethren, which their sacred profession obliges them to aspire after, and without which, though they should bestow all their goods to feed the poor, and even give their bodies to be burned, yet it would profit them nothing." In other words, some who call themselves Christians do not pray for others because they do not pray at all. And those that do pray are selfish in their prayers, and thereby show that they do not love the brethren. Okay? God has given us an unbelievable opportunity to minister to other people by talking to Him. We're able to minister to other people by talking to God. I find it amazing that in my quiet time, in my personal closet, I can go before the living God and talk about you. And pray specifically for you. Isn't it amazing that through prayer we have the opportunity to go before God, and He has determined that He is willing to use our prayers, make that a part of His plan to allow us to participate in the ministry in other people's lives. Okay? We see here in our text, in James, that he commands us to pray for one another. He is pretty explicit in this command. A preacher and writer in the early 1700s, a man by the name of William Law, once said, "There is nothing that makes us love a man so much as prayer for him." Mr. Law is saying that we show our love for others most when we care enough to pray for them. Not only this, but it is the highest form of service that we can give to anyone. If one is in need, then it is our duty to pray for them. John Bunyan, pastor and writer of Pilgrim's Progress, once stated, listen to this, he once stated that when someone is in need, he said, "You can do more than pray after," or wait, "you can do more than pray after you have prayed. But you cannot do more than pray until you have prayed." You can do more than pray after you have prayed, but you cannot do more than pray until you have prayed. Okay? I'm going to pick on Laura. She knows I'm going to pick on her because I picked on her at camp at the same time. But Laura, at camp, we were talking about some different things and having to do with service. And she pointed out that sometimes it was hard for her because she talked to Miss Pebby on the phone, and there were so many things that she wanted to do for Miss Pebby, and she just couldn't do those things. She couldn't physically go and do all those things that she wanted to do. But you all understand that for anyone that is a believer in Christ, prayer is desired as much, if not more, than physical action. It is great that the ladies, I see the ladies, they're really a whole lot better at this than the men, but it's great that the ladies are out there. They go to Miss Pebby's house and they do things for her. They go to the ladies that are pregnant. They go to the ladies that have just had babies. And they do things for those people. Those are excellent things. The dinners provided, the going and helping to clean their house, just spending time with them. And I know that our ladies know this, but it is most important that you pray for them first. That prayer will encourage them the most. Just to be able to go to them and say, "I prayed for you today." Just to be able to call them on the phone and say, "I prayed for you today." Bunyan put such great emphasis on the nature of intercessory prayer because he knew that this was the highest form of service that we could give to someone. While many things can be physically done to help those in need, unless we pray, we cannot be certain to have the blessing of God in our endeavor. Some people may think that this duty of prayer is too high of a command, is too much love. But we must not think that this command of intercession for our brothers and sisters is too high a degree of love, that we cannot attain to it. We all know what the greatest commandment is. Matthew 22:35-40. One of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him, speaking about Christ. "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets." That second commandment, to love your neighbor as yourself, who here thinks they can love themselves? That sounds pretty easy, doesn't it? Then if we can love ourselves, we can love our neighbors. If we can pray for ourselves, then to pray for others takes the same amount of love. If prayer for your brethren seems too difficult, think about what John tells us in 1 John 3:16. "We know love by this, that He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." You think it's too hard to pray? Try dying for someone. We are to love each other at such a level that it is our duty to pray for each other as much as for ourselves, and by all possible acts and expressions of love and affection toward each other at all time to show that we are ready even to lay down our lives for the brethren, if ever it should please God to call us to do so. Love's greatest expression is in our service through prayer. John Owen wrote this to pastors and elders. I want you guys to listen. Okay? Listen to this. This is John Owen. He that is more frequent in his pulpit for his people than he is in his closet for his people is but a sorry watchman. He that is more frequent in his pulpit to his people than he is in his closet for his people is but a sorry watchman. Now, of course, this was said to pastors and elders. So what does that mean for the rest of us? Let's put it in a few different words. He that is more frequent in his stories and gossips and playing games and talking on the phone, TV watching, and music listening with his friend than he is in his closet for his friend is but a sorry friend. None of those things are bad. But if we do them more than we spend time praying for that brother or the brethren, then we cannot be called a friend. Cannot be called a friend. That is a hard thing. That is a hard thing. I know that I fail. I fail in that so often. It's too easy to go about your life and do the things that you normally do and forget the brethren in prayer. It is easy to call people on the phone and talk to them for hours, or get together and have dinner and play games at your house and never even mention the name of Christ or your sufferings or your praises. It is easy to forsake your duty as a brother or sister in Christ for the pleasures of this world. I know I'm guilty of it. Are you? Our love for one another as brothers and sisters in Christ is what lets ourselves and others know that we are Christians. Listen to the words of this song written by Peter Schultes. We are one in the Spirit. We are one in the Lord. We are one in the Spirit. We are one in the Lord. And we pray that all unity may one day be restored, and they'll know we are Christians by our love. By our love. And they'll know we are Christians by our love. We will work with each other. We will work side by side. We will work with each other. We will work side by side. And we'll guard each man's dignity and save each man's pride, and they'll know we are Christians by our love. By our love. They will know we are Christians by our love. All praise to the Father from whom all things come, and all praise to Christ Jesus, His only Son, and all praise to the Spirit who makes us one. And they'll know we are Christians by our love. By our love. And they'll know we are Christians by our love. Those are beautiful words. Letting us know that our love for each other will let everyone know that we are followers of Christ. But if that is not enough, hear the words of John in 1 John 3:10, and then later in 1 John 3:23. 1 John 3:10. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. The children of God and the children of the devil are obvious by this. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. If we do not love our brother enough to pray for him and to petition God on his behalf, then we cannot say that we love him. And then 1 John 3:23. This is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he commanded us. And where is that commandment to love one another? John 13:35, Jesus says, by this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. And we have already seen that the greatest way that we can show our love for each other is to pray for one another. Now quickly, I want to move on. Okay, we've seen that we're to be a praying people, seen that we're to pray for others. Okay, but under we're to pray for others, now we should find out who we should be praying for. Okay, we know we're supposed to be praying for others, but who should we be praying for? Who should we be praying for when we are using intercession? Okay, I'm going to list a few people that sometime or another we should always be praying for, some more in depth than others. Okay, first, we should pray for all men. Pray for all men. Paul writes in 1 Timothy 2:1, "Therefore, I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, and intercessions and giving of thanks be made for all men." Okay, so we should be praying for all men. Next, we should spend time in prayer for our government. Okay? 1 Timothy 2:2, "For kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence." Okay? So we should be praying for our government. All men and our government. Third, we should lift up those who are called as leaders of our local body of believers, namely the pastor and the elders. Paul continually asks for the recipients of his letters to pray for him and the workers who were with him. Paul continually asked for those prayers in almost every letter that he wrote. He asked for them to pray for him. Peter also admonished us to be subject to our elders in humility. This implies that we hold them in high regard. And what better way to show our love for them to entreat God on their behalf? We have three men here in our congregation, Pastor Ed, Jace, and Bill Woodell, that are very faithful to God's Word and to proclaiming the message of God's Word. We as a congregation have recognized their excellence in their service to God. But do you think that because of this devotion on their part to serve God by serving us, that they are beyond your, they are beyond the need for our prayers? Okay? We know, absolutely not. We know that. We know that they are deserving of our prayers. We know that they need our prayers. Okay? They should be high on our list every moment that we spend in prayer. Listen to what George Whitefield said about praying for your elders. He said, "Besides, what ingratitude is it not to pray for your ministers? For shall they watch and labor in the word and doctrine for you and your salvation? And shall not you pray for them in return? If any bestow favors on your bodies, you think it right and your duty to pray for them. And shall not they be remembered in your prayers who daily feed and nourish your souls? Add to all this that praying for your ministers will be manifest proof of your believing that though Paul plant and Apollos water, yet it is God alone who giveth the increase." So we pray for all men, we pray for our government, we pray for our leaders, our elders, our pastor. Next we come to our friends. We should be praying for our friends. Or in other words, those that we come into contact with at our local church. Those that we come into contact with every time we are here. We should not be happy with a general prayer on behalf of those people. Okay? We should not be happy with just a general prayer. We should endeavor to suit our prayers to their particular circumstances. This is where the other half of James' command in verse 16 of chapter 5 comes in. Okay? Chapter 5, verse 16 says, "Confess your sins to one another and pray for one another." Okay? We've been talking about praying for one another. Now let's talk a little bit about confessing our sins to one another. Okay? James is asking us to know the sufferings of our fellow brethren. Know the sufferings of our fellow brethren. Sometimes these sufferings are for the sake of Christ, and sometimes they are the result of sins. Now, I'm not advocating that we all sit and expose our sins to everyone here so that we can all know everyone's secret sins. But know that your sins are not truly secret. God knows them, and you must confess them to Him. But I am saying that we are to know one another enough that we can know of some of the issues that they are facing. When our brothers and sisters are under any afflicting circumstances, we should endeavor to pray for them with a particular regard to those particular circumstances. For instance, is a friend sick? We should pray that if it is God's will, they will be healed. But how are we to know of their sickness unless we are confessing to each other our needs? Is a friend in doubt about an important matter? Then we are to lay his case before God as Moses did that of the daughters of Zelophehad. And pray that God's Holy Spirit may lead him into all truth and give direction in this matter. But if you do not speak of your sufferings, how is anyone to know of this matter that you need prayer in? We should not pray for our friends only in general terms. We sometimes hear that. God please bless so-and-so. God, if you could just help so-and-so. If you could just be with this person. Okay? That's general. But we should be suiting our petitions to their particular sufferings and afflictions. For otherwise we may never ask, perhaps for the things that our friends want most. Now we have seen that we are to be speaking to others about their needs and their sufferings, but there are definitely times that we are to actually share with others our sins as well. Out in the back here, I've set up a large pile of logs, and when we're done here tonight, we'll be going back there, we'll be starting a bonfire, we're going to make some s'mores, we'll sing Kumbaya, confess our sins to one another, write our sins on a piece of paper, throw them into the fire so they will burn up. Not really. Not really. Yeah. Now that would be a fun time though, wouldn't it? Again, I do not believe that we are to confess all of our sins to every single person. Okay? And it's funny because if you read about this passage, you read some older commentaries, especially from like Calvin and Augustine and some stuff like that, they actually say that we are to never confess our sins to other people. Because, of course, they were fighting against confession in the Roman Catholic Church and the sin of going before a priest and having him be the intermediary. But obviously there are times when we are supposed to be going to other people and confessing our sins. Okay? I think it's very important that we have a partner in Christ. Okay? And some of you guys have called them accountability partners. Okay? One that we can be accountable to. One that we can go before and confess when we are failing in our walk with Christ. Because we do. We fail. And we need someone to go before and say, hey, I need prayer in this situation. I'm failing in this area. I am sinning and I need you to pray with me. Someone who will tell us when they see us failing. Okay? Someone, find an accountability partner that is strong enough in their faith that they will come to you and say, brother, I see that you are sinning in this area. Let us pray together. One that will listen to our sins and will pray with us. Listen to what Pastor John MacArthur said about having an accountability partner to pray with. He said, maintaining open, sharing, and praying relationships with other Christians will help keep believers from bottoming out in their spiritual lives. Such relationships help give the spiritual strength that provides victory over sin, and they also provide godly pressure to confess and forsake sins before they become overwhelming to the point of total spiritual defeat. I implore each and every one of you to have someone that you can hold accountable and someone that can hold you accountable to walking with Christ. Okay? They can be the same people or they can be different people. Doesn't matter. But your soul will be served and you will serve others well when you entreat God on another's behalf. Okay. We have looked at who we should pray for, but now what should we pray for when we pray for those people? We make it a habit of making lists of people and things that need prayer. I know that before the ladies and the men have their prayer meetings, there's always a round of prayer requests. Some of those requests are for those who are sick, those who are trying to make a decision about something, those who are looking for jobs, those who are just weary. I've already stated that we are definitely to be finding these types of things out about our brothers and sisters so that we can be specific in our prayers about these people that we love. But is there more to what we should be praying for? What about those that are not on our prayer lists? Should we even pray for them? Of course we should. But what should we pray for? There is definitely a place in our prayers for sickness and health, for decisions, for direction, for what we can pray for that. But what can we pray for that we know that God wants for everyone, for all people? According to 1 John 5:14-15, John says, this is the confidence which we have before Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He will hear us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests which we have asked from Him. If we just ask in His will, okay? But what is God's will for His children that we can pray for? What is it that is God's will that we know we can go before God and say, God, can you give this to June? Father, can you please give this to Ben? Father, I know that it is the desire of Bill and Katie Waddell that you would do this for them. What are those things? Let's look at a few things, okay? We're going to turn to Ephesians. Just go ahead and turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Look at a few passages that are going to enlighten us on some things that we can pray for other people. Ephesians chapter 1, we're going to start in 15. We're going to go through verse 19 here in chapter 1. For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus which exists among you and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in our prayers. Paul says he does not cease giving thanks for you. How often do we give thanks for the people that we worship God with? How often do we come before God and say, as we sit down on Sunday morning, we're sitting next to someone, how often do we say, Father, I thank you that you have allowed me to worship with Jace. Father, I thank you that today you have brought Marty here that I can be with her and worship you. Paul says he does not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him. Can we pray for that? Can we pray that for other people? That God would give them the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him? Paul continues, he says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. Can we pray that? Father, I pray that you will enlighten the eyes of Bill Kennedy. Give him a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of your Son, so that you will know what is the hope of His calling. Is that a blessing? If we prayed that for other people, so that we will know what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe, these are in accordance with the working of the strength of His might. Those are great things to be praying for people. Ephesians 3, 14 through 19. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, here it is, to be strengthened with power through His Spirit. Can we pray that? Jeff, can we pray that for you? That you would be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses all knowledge, that you may be filled up to the fullness of God. I know you guys can make that prayer for me, that I would be filled up with the fullness of God. Turn to Philippians 1. Chapter 1 of Philippians, verses 3 through 6. Paul says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel. Paul says he prays for the Philippians here, just because they are Christians. Because in view of their participation in the gospel from the first day until now, because they are Christians, he will pray for them. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it till the day of Christ Jesus. Can we pray that God will perfect the work that he is doing, especially in younger Christians' life? Can we pray for Cole, who's just been baptized, that God will complete the work that he has started? Philippians 1, 9 through 11. In this I pray that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. That's a great thing to pray for people there. Father, we pray that you will fill Kathy with the fruit of righteousness. Colossians 1, 9 through 12. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will. That you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. That you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power, according to His glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Who here would like to have this prayed for them? That they would increase in the knowledge of God. That they would be strengthened with all power. 1 Thessalonians 3, 11 through 13. Now may our God and Father Himself and Jesus our Lord direct our way to you. And may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another. Can we pray that for you guys? That you would increase and abound in love for one another? That's something that we could pray for. And for all people, just as we also do for you, so that He may establish your hearts without blame in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all His saints. 1 Thessalonians 5, 23. Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you entirely. That would be something that I would like for you guys to pray for me about. That you would that God would sanctify me entirely. And may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now guys, I've just touched on a few things that God wants for us. Those are all things that we know are God's will for His people. And we can pray those things for each other. Is it great to go before God and ask Him as the great physician to heal people when they are sick? Absolutely. Absolutely. But we do not necessarily know that healing is within His will. That's what we desire. And obviously we can pray for those things. That's what we desire. But these are things that we know God wants for His children. We should be praying these things. Of course, these are just the beginning of what we should be praying for. The men yesterday went over a few things that we should be praying for in 2 Peter chapter 1. Some virtues that God wants all of us to have. Now we shall look at the fact that in all of this talk of intercessory prayer, we've seen that we're supposed to be praying for other people. We've seen who we're supposed to be praying for. We've seen what we should be praying for them. Now we must make note that while Paul and others were good examples, Jesus is our prime example of intercessory prayer. John says in 1 John 2:6 that the one who says he abides in Jesus ought himself to walk in the same manner as Jesus walked. Therefore, we who call upon the name of Christ are to follow him in his example. And did he ever leave us an example of intercessory prayer? First, recall how the model of prayer, we looked at it, was it this morning or it was this morning, we looked at the model of prayer. We prayed through the model of prayer. And how does that model of prayer start? How does it begin? Jesus says, pray in this way, our Father. Jesus does not say that we should pray my Father, but our Father. Reminding us to put in mind that whenever we approach the throne of grace, we ought to pray not for ourselves alone, but for all brethren in Christ. Also remember in the Gospel of John, chapter 17, what do we call that? We have a great name for that. It's called the High Priestly Prayer. It is truly the Lord's Prayer. We find there that just before Christ's Passion, Jesus comes before the Father to pray. And out of the 26 verses in that whole chapter, only the first 5 are about Christ. The other 19 verses are prayers of intercession for His current disciples and all His disciples to come, including you and including me if you know Him here tonight. Know this, that Jesus prayed for you if you are a believer. There in that time of suffering for Christ as He was about to be crucified, He thought it best to think of you and pray on your behalf. And to provoke you even more to this work of and labor of love, remember that it is the never-ceasing employment of the holy and highly exalted Jesus who even now sits at the right hand of God. What is He doing right now? He hears our prayers. And He makes continual intercession for us. Romans 8:34, Christ Jesus is He who died. Yes, rather, who was raised. Who is now at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. So that He here, who is constantly employed in interceding for others, is doing that on earth, which the eternal Son of God is always doing in heaven. Listen to what George Whitefield had to say about Romans 8:34, about the fact that Jesus is interceding for us. Imagine, therefore, when you are lifting up holy hands in prayer for one another, that you see heavens opened, and the Son of God in all His glory as the great High Priest of your salvation, pleading for you the all-sufficient merit of His sacrifice before the throne of His heavenly Father. Join then your intercessions with His, and beseech Him that they may through Him come up as incense, and be received as a sweet-smelling favor, acceptable in the sight of God. This imagination will strengthen your faith and excite a holy earnestness in your prayers. Now we come to the last point in our outline. Prayer can be powerful. James says here in our passage that we looked at that the effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. The word effective in the Greek means to have much power. It is very powerful. It is full of energy. It can accomplish much. But there is one caveat, one thing that we must look at. That prayer, to be effective, to be powerful, must come from a righteous man. So who is righteous? James is obviously aware that those whose sins are forgiven by faith in Christ are completely justified. And what is justification? Justification is being declared righteous. So if we are in Christ, we have been declared righteous. But James is also looking to establish that this righteous man who is in Christ is also to be living their life in conformity to the character of Christ. Only as we live in submission to His will can we pray according to that will. Too often we doubt that our prayers can accomplish anything, so we do not do it at all. This is why James gives us the example of Elijah. Elijah, James reminds us, though a prophet and a great man of God, was a man with a nature like ours. The Bible records in 1 Kings 17:11 that Elijah was hungry. In 1 Kings 19:3, he was afraid. In 1 Kings 19:3 and 9 through 14, Elijah was depressed. Yet when he prayed earnestly in the righteousness that God had given him, incredible things happened. It did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. Then he prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Elijah's prayers both created and ended a devastating 3.5-year drought. So James's point is this: don't ever discount prayer. Don't ever underestimate the power of praying in the will of God. Now, do you really believe in prayer? Does your daily prayer life reflect that you really believe in prayer? James is saying that in every circumstance in life, our response is to pray. Never discount the power of prayer as a means of grace. Think of the power of prayer. If we were to pray all those things for everyone here that we went through in Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians, 1 Thessalonians, just those things, think of the ministry that we could have for other people if we prayed those things. If our prayers are powerful, if we are righteous, and we come before God and entreat God on behalf of others, those things, think of what those people will have. Okay? We have a prayer calendar in the back, in the rig. I pray that every one of you gets one, takes it home, and spends time with God, entreating Him on behalf of those people. We have seen that we are to be a people of prayer. Then, as a people of prayer, we are to pray for others, namely our brothers and sisters in Christ. And finally, that if we are righteous, our prayers can accomplish much. Let me finish with one last quick story. This will be it. Early African converts to Christianity were earnest and regular in private devotions. Each one reportedly had a separate spot in the thicket where he would pour out his heart to God. Over time, the paths to these places became well worn. As a result, if one of these believers began to neglect prayer, it was soon apparent to others. They would kindly remind the negligent one, "Brother, the grass grows on your path." Does the grass grow on your path? Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, again we come before you with great joy and pleasure to be able to come before your throne of grace, to be able to bow our knee to you, be able to come in thanksgiving, in praise, and in petition. Father, tonight we thank you that your word was given to us. We pray that tonight we will learn how to pray. Father, I know that in my own life I have so much to learn. So much that I know that I can learn. I pray that you will teach us to pray. And give us strength to apply that. Teach us and allow us to come before you and petition you on other people's behalf. Father, we thank you again for this time that you have brought us here to worship you and your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.